Let's give that to Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus.
While you are standing, let me read from the Word of God. Oh, I should be polite and say how happy I am to be here. It's a joy to me to go to church and to be with God's family. I consider it such an honor, and to see my dear friend Gloria again, I cannot tell you what it means to me. We've eaten our bag of salt together. And it's good to see all of you. I haven't been so busy. I've been busy taking care of my husband. He's number one. But the hospice people tell me that I must leave the bed sometime, leave that bedroom and get out and go somewhere. So they were happy that I'm coming over here. But I'm here with a message from God. At 2:30 this morning, God gave me these words. What do you see? What do you see? You know, we can be so pressed down and are so lifted up, are so out of place of what's going on around us. But God said this morning, what do you see? And this is the message that He gave me. I'm reading first from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I'm turning back to the Old Testament now to a very thrilling thing that happened to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, one, each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved. Thank God He can still shake things up. At the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, Lord, send me. God, we thank you for your precious and mighty word. Thank you, Lord, because you know what you're doing, and you know what you want to help us to understand tonight. And I ask you, God, by your great and mighty power, to move in this service and have your way. You speak the words that you want spoken in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a critical world. Everyone is criticizing everyone else. That's true on an international basis. When I was in Africa one day, I picked up a newspaper, and there was a cartoon there. It was quite a large one that someone had drawn, and I have never forgotten it. It showed the people who lived in England looking over in another country with a magnifying glass to see everything wrong with them. And they had somebody in every country looking at somebody else. No one was looking at themselves or what is going on, really. But we're taking care of everybody else and measuring them. It's very easy to pick up the measuring stick. But let me tell you, I have stopped using the measuring stick a long time ago. I just see Jesus. I see Jesus. But I see Jesus high and lifted up. Hallelujah. And He is the one. He is the one that can take things that seem hopeless and useless and worthless and make something out of them. You see it when you see me. He took a nothing and made me an humble servant of his that can do nothing. I've been preaching for over 60 years, and every time I go to the pulpit, I say, Lord, you know I can't do anything. If anything is done tonight, you'll do it. And I give him the glory and the honor. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We should not be measuring each other. God is love. And we must love each other. And the only way we'll ever reach that world out there is when we love them. When we look at a sinner, at someone who has failed miserably and has done terrible things, let's just look at Jesus. He is the answer to every man's problems. He is the one that can straighten everything out and make everything right. I'll never forget, many years ago, I was preaching a tent meeting in the country now called Zimbabwe. Then they called it Rhodesia, Southern Rhodesia, as a matter of fact. And to get people to come to the tent, the missionary that was resident there would get his car and put the trailer on it, and his wife and I would sit on a gasoline can in the trailer with our accordions, and we would play and sing while he drove all around. You talk about Pied Piper, but we had a big crowd by the time we got to the tent. And I had some of the most unusual circumstances in that tent that I've ever seen. One night a man came in. I shivered when I saw him. They said he's just gotten out of jail. He had a scar that went over the top of his bald head from this side to this side. It looked like his head had been chopped in two. He had scars all over his body. He only had on a little pair of very short pants. That's all he had on. But you talk about muscles. He had them. And he looked so mean. And I looked at him, but I tried to get a vision of Jesus. What Jesus can do for this man, a wretch, a man that's been in jail most of his life. What can Jesus do for him? And I began to look at Jesus. I'll be thankful, truthful, that I was glad I wasn't alone somewhere in the dark alley there with that man, because it scared me almost to look at him. But he came and sat down. Of course, in that tent, there was no chairs. There was no pulpit. We had three gasoline cans. That was the total furniture we had. And we took turns sitting on those as we got a chance. I preached with my Bible in my hand. As I was preaching, just as I was getting ready for the altar call, this man was sitting with his arm around one of the big poles that supported the tent. And all of a sudden, I saw him. He leaped to his feet, and he threw his head back. And he began to sing a song in his own language, the Shona language. And he sang, Ishewandi. And about that time, the power of God came down on a criminal, because I had tried to see Jesus. God let me see what he could do. Hallelujah. I was preaching that night about the Lamb of God, and the song that he sang, he remembered hearing it years ago. The Lamb of God, that's what those words meant, was the Lamb of God. And as he cried out to the Lamb of God in that powerful song, God came down and filled him with the Holy Ghost. And oh, I just love to see what a difference the Holy Ghost makes. I don't care what you've done or how you've lived. That Holy Ghost is what counts. But we need to see Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on him. If we look at one another, we'll get discouraged. People are not consistent. But Jesus did never promise us that it would be. You know, somebody lets you down, well, that's par for the course. That's the way it is. But keep your eyes on Jesus. It does not matter. It does not matter. If you've got your eyes on him, you see, Isaiah maybe was doing a pretty good job before, but after he saw the Lord, oh, what a change it made. Hallelujah. This passage of scripture has a special significance for me. I haven't preached on it in a long, long time. But when I was just a girl, 15 years old, I stood in a tent, not a tent meeting, a Brush Arbor meeting up in North Arkansas. My daddy had a wonderful voice to sing, and he sang an old song. Hear the Lord of harvest sweetly calling, who will go and work for me today? Who will go and tell the lost and dying? Who will point to them the straight and narrow way? The chorus says, speak, my Lord, speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Speak, my Lord, speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Let me tell you something. While I helped my daddy sing that song, Jesus stood by me, and he spoke, and he called me. And somebody asked me the other day, when am I going to retire? I ain't ever going to retire. I've got news for you. Hallelujah. Whatever kind of a shape I'm in, I've just had my 83rd birthday, but I'm not slowing down and I'm not stopping. The devil tried to kill me last year, but I see Jesus. Hallelujah. You can go through anything if you can just get a vision of Jesus and you begin to see him and understand his power and his glory and his might. High and lifted up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you the truth, there's nothing to me. I'm the world's worst scatterbrain. My granddaughter tells me I can't even count, and she's absolutely right. She said, I don't know how you managed to write books. I said, well, God gave me that talent, but he didn't give me the talent of counting. And so somebody else has to do the counting because I get figures mixed up unless I review it carefully just beforehand. But let me tell you, I've seen Jesus. I had a glimpse of him. That's why I went to Africa. I could never forget that glimpse. I tried to run from him a while because I was so scared, but I couldn't get away from him. I saw him. I saw him in his beauty. I saw him in his glory. And there was no doorpost to move in the Brush Arbor. But let me tell you, it felt like to be everything there moved when I got that glimpse of Jesus. And that's many, many years ago. But I still see him in whatever my situation is, and I still praise him. My husband has terminal cancer, and for 7 months the doctor has told us that he can slip away any time or he can linger on for 2 or 3 months. This has been going on for 7 months. 2.5 weeks he was in the hospital, and then he said, I want to go home. And so we brought him home and signed papers that whatever happens, it'll happen there. And it's been quite a challenge taking care of him. God so graciously sent me helpers. The main one, my daughter Sandra, who is with me tonight, has come to live with us to help me with her dad. And he is so precious. We just are continually amazed at some of the things that he says. I put the Bible on tape, and he loves to listen at it, along with music, too. And the man was reading the Psalms, and so he said, the Lord is my helper. And he said, amen, 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 amen. And his mind is so on the Lord that when my granddaughter walked in, was it this morning or was it yesterday? And she just touched his arm, and he said, is that you, Lord? His mind is on Jesus, and I'm so thankful for that, and the fact that he is so sweet. And some people say to me, well, why does the Lord let someone that did so much for God? And this man has done a tremendous, mighty work for God. He's a very quiet man. I was a talker, but he's the quiet one. But I tell you what, if you listened to him preach, you heard something, because he always expounded the scriptures with such depth and such beauty. It was just wonderful. And they say, why would God allow him to just lay there like that in the bed? He isn't able to feed himself. And he cannot turn himself in the bed. We have to do everything for him. And I said, I've never asked the Lord why. Because whatever he allows, I accept with joy. I thank God. I'm not glad about seeing him there. If he lives until the 26th of August, we'll be married 62 years. We've had a wonderful marriage, and we've had the wonderful privilege of working together for God, and it's been great. But if God's got another chapter, why, it's in his hands. He knows what he's doing, and he knows why he's doing it. You know, one of the greatest mistakes that Christians can make is to say, well, why did God allow this? And why did God allow that? For me, I'm a worm of the dust. I have no right to ask the Almighty God why he does anything. Because whatever he does for a purpose. And if he, the great high priest of our salvation, came down here to this world and suffered, why shouldn't we suffer? Why shouldn't we be an example? And just recently, I had another experience with God that was so precious. I began to think about the funeral. I never thought that this would happen like this. Oh, I knew that it's perhaps a part of old age, but I don't know. I never thought about this happening. Like it was in it before it really dawned on me what's happening. And I said, Lord, you know, you gave me a scripture. I ask you, when he collapsed, I ask you, of course, now, you don't know maybe, but let me just tell you that before he collapsed, we went to Africa the first day of December, and we stayed over there. We got home the 23rd day of December, and we just had a wonderful time. It was a Jubilee conference because that last year marked 50 years ago that we planted the first churches in Africa. They said we just had to come for that conference. And one of my daughters said, Mother, if you take my daddy over there, you'll bring him back in a box. I said, nope. God said, take him, and I'm taking him. Got him over there, and he just did so wonderful. It was just amazing how that God blessed him and how that the people came from everywhere and looked at him and touched him. And everyone, he would say some words to them. It was just what they needed to hear, just a few words he said to each one. And it was just so wonderful. I'll never forget the Saturday night at that conference. All of the preachers and their wives lined up. And there was a whole bunch of them. One of our preacher grandsons went over with us, Sandra's son. They said, you're not going to the service yet. And I didn't know what they were doing, but at a certain point, they said, now you go. And so we walked in with an honor guard of preachers and their wives, and they were singing His Truth Is Marching On. And let me tell you, heaven came down in that large building filled with thousands of people. God blessed in a great and mighty way, and it was wonderful. And I am so thankful that he did go. I did take him back because he had been not well before, but from 1996 he had been sick. He had been not well. The whole month, the whole year he was not well. Even though that year we went to Singapore and we went to Scotland. I guess I went to Scotland by myself. But anyway, we've traveled so much. And even last year, we went to England for a ladies' meeting and other services. And it was just so precious the way that God helped him. And 2 days after we got back, he collapsed completely. And that's it. That's been since we took him to the hospital the 27th of December because it got beyond anything that I could do. And so it's not a really pleasant story, but now I realize that they keep saying you can slip away at any time, and I know I'm facing that funeral. And you know the thing that hurts me about funerals, it's not so much the parting at that moment, but it's the way people act. You know, I don't know if you've seen it. Being in the ministry all of these years, I've seen it. People get so stuck in the nitty-gritty and nitpicking, and why didn't you do this, and why did you do that, and that's the thing I dread more than anything else about the funeral, these comments like that, because it just makes the pain even that much greater. And I said, Lord, I need some help. When this all started, I asked you for a verse, and you gave me one, and I've lived by it. That precious verse is, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And let me tell you something. If you're having problems, if you're having trials, you bless the Lord. And let His praise be in your mouth continually. That's one way you see Jesus. If you praise Him and rejoice in Him and magnify Him and glorify Him. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I made it up to that night about a little over 2 weeks ago when it hit me that it's getting so close now. Lord, I need some help. I want to tell you as near verbatim as I can what God told me. His answer shocked me in a way. He said, my children grieve me. When under the pressure of pain or anguish, they forget all I have done for them. He said, I've given them my everlasting word. Everything you can look at will be gone one day, but that word will remain. Not in this form, but it will remain. It's forever established in the heavens. I said, praise me, thank me for my word. Don't let the temporary pain or the temporary heartache or the temporary problems or the temporary trouble divert you from thanking me for my word. I gave you my word. And then he said, and I've given you my blood. I've given you the privilege of repenting. You can repent of your sins and lose that dirty load
in just a few minutes' time. You don't have to fill out an application in triplicate. I mean, you ask, you say, God, forgive me, and he does it, just like that. He said, you should be forever thankful for my blood. Thank me for that blood and for the gift of repentance. And then you had the privilege of being baptized in my name. There is nothing in this world or any other world as powerful as the name of Jesus. It is the most powerful thing in the world. And he's given it to us. What are you doing with a long face whining? Why have you got your head down? I'm discouraged. Because we have forgotten what he is. We need to see Jesus. That's what we do. We need to see Jesus. We need to look at him and what he has already done for us. He's already done so much for us. We need to thank him. Yes, that name saw us through 41 years of missionary work. Our children went to Africa. They were 9, 7, 5, 2, and 6 months old. Everybody thought we were crazy. Our district superintendent drove over 200 miles out of his way to come to our house to tell us that some missionaries that went over to think they were going to do a great work in Africa fell by the wayside. I'll never forget my husband's word. He said, Brother, what do I do with the call? Before I was 7 years old, God called me to Africa. When my wife was 11 years old, God called her to Africa. We don't have any choice. We've got to go. I picked up something at my house today. I remember the day my fourth child was a baby. Got a message to go come to my grandmother's in Eldorado, Arkansas, and I went. I got there, and she said, hurry, hurry, we've got to get to the lawyer. She said, you know, you're my first grandchild, and I've always loved you so much. And she grieved me about that. She paid no attention to my 6 brothers, but she loved me, which I felt like wasn't right. I didn't like the partiality of it. But she said, I've paid out your daddy and your uncle and your aunt, and everything else I have is yours. There's this big farm, 383 acres to start with. There's a beautiful little house on it. And I don't know how many 40s your grandpa bought. So I don't know how big it is now, but it's all yours. And she made these wonderful, beautiful quilts. Tiniest little stitches. She spent her time at it. And she had what she called a wardrobe full of quilts. But the quilts wasn't the only valuable thing there. That was her bank. She put enough money in the real bank to pay her accounts. And all the rest went in between the folds of those quilts. I've seen her many a time. Us grandkids used to say, all we want when grandma goes is that wardrobe. And because it wasn't so much for the quilts then as it was for what was stuck between there. She said, that's yours. She said, and there's 3 houses in this town that's yours. She said, well, it will help you. It'll come in real handy. In good shape. I've kept them in good shape. And she said, now this house I've given to your aunt. And she began to list all the other things that she had planned to give me. I said, wait a minute, Grandma, because I knew her. I said, what is the conditions that I must sign? What does that paper say that I must go to the lawyer and say? Oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. Come on, let's go. I said, I'm not moving one step. I said, you tell me what that paper says. She says, all it says is that you must never live outside the shores of the United States. I hugged her. I said, thanks a lot, Grandma. I appreciate the fact that you would do this for me, but no thanks. God called me to Africa. She knew we were trying to get off right then, and she thought she could bribe me. But you see, the call of God, I'd had a glimpse of Jesus, and that call of him, that plan of his, and that face of his, and the power that he has never left me. And I could not give it up. Give up all this, yes, houses and lands and quilts and money and whatever. So she shook my arms off from around her neck and she said, all right, when I die, you don't get a handkerchief. She used to tatter around these beautiful handkerchiefs and always promised me she'd do me one day, but she never did. And she said, I wouldn't get a handkerchief. And I looked around in my home and I saw all of the things that were Grandma's that are now mine. I didn't ask for, but they came to me, and God knows what. You see, you put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Friend of mine come to visit, and she looked at this jewel tea salt and pepper shaker. She said, do you have any idea how much money that's worth? And I said, no, I don't have any idea. She said, I could take those to one of my flea markets and sell it for $80, $90. I said, well, I don't really want to sell it because it was my grandma's. And I'm sentimental, and I like something of the people that I love. And I appreciate it. And she wasn't going to give me anything, but her daughter did. And after all, you see, it evens out. But I had to take my stand for Jesus. Hallelujah. I got a glimpse of him, and he was the most important thing in the world. Better than a good job, better than money. I had been offered some fantastic offers. My husband, too. And every time, the answer's been no, because we saw Jesus. And he was leading us, and it looked like when we got over to Africa, those people weren't even glad that we came. And there was a lot of struggles, and we used to get letters from the missionary department that said, pray that some money will come in so we'll have something to send you. And they were supposed to send us $250 a month. And we never got it. We didn't get it once a month, and we never got that much at any one time. And we might get 50, 60. We never knew what was going to come. But we just prayed and trusted God, and he never failed because we had him in front of us. If you've got Jesus in front of you, he's leading the way. He's the one that's directing you and guiding you. You don't have to worry about anything. Sister, you're starting a new work. Let me tell you something. You don't have a thing to worry about, because if you follow God, you follow him, you'll be surprised what he will do. We were surprised to see the beautiful big churches that have been built in Africa since we left in 1989. The missionary department decided we were too old, and so they had us come home. But God had already showed me that he'd given me a ministry in America. He said, I'm going to send you everywhere that you have an invitation that you can possibly go, you're to go and teach those people that they must trust me. He said, America has lost their trust in God. They trust in the almighty dollar. They trust in the economy. They trust in everything but God. And we've got to get back to old-fashioned trust in God, because if we get a glimpse of him, set the Lord always before you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You see, when you see Jesus, you find out how little and unworthy you are. And God got through with me that night. And I'm not through with that story that he told me, what he told me. But when I got through, I wrote a letter to some of my friends, and I said, I feel as small as a dot at the end of this sentence. Because I had taken my eyes for a few seconds. I'm looking at the funeral. I'm looking at the pain. I'm looking at the heartache. I'm looking at the upheaval. I'm looking at all of that. And Jesus said, look at me. Look at me. All power in heaven and in earth is mine. The most powerful thing. There's some people in this world today that think they're mighty powerful. Let me tell you, at the name of Jesus. I love to read in the Psalms about the trees clapping their hands and the little hills skipping, because that's the kind of God we've got. All powerful. Hallelujah. And if we keep our eyes fixed on him, if we just see Jesus, and we trust him with our whole heart, everything is going to be all right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then Jesus said, I've given you my Holy Ghost to guide you, lead you, and comfort you. You have the privilege of having me living on the inside. Jesus living on the inside. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He said, I have forgiven your sins. And you walk under a canopy of my blood, my grace, my mercy, and my loving kindness. He said, foolish child, use what you've got and praise me and rejoice in me. I just slacked for a little while, and then I began to praise him all over again. Because you see, doesn't it hurt you to see your husband helpless? A strong man, he was always a strong man. He was a soft-spoken man, but in Africa he became known as the Iron Hand and the Velvet Glove. He was the best PR man I've ever seen. I've never seen anyone that could walk into a room full of confusion and argument and trouble, and he'd say two words. He'd walk in there in the name of Jesus, and we'd see peace flow over and over again. There was a man who stood up in the board meeting. He was on our board. And he stood up in the board meeting, and little old short man, he stuck out his little chest, and he said, I'm a good mind to destroy this church. My husband just said, sit down, the cuckoo. You can't destroy anything but yourself. He didn't even raise his voice and didn't make a discussion about it. We just went on to the next point of business. He was the man that had an authority with God, and God used him in a wonderful way. And where he is now, God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. And me, I'm walking under that canopy. Loving kindness, mercy, grace, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We have been so blessed. Beyond him. He's ordained everything. Sister LaJoyce Martin sings a song. Everything that comes to me was passed through his hands before it came to me. And this has gone through his hands, and it's come to me, and I'm rejoicing. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. God has allowed me to see Jesus in my husband's face. God has allowed me to feel Jesus. A lady came to help me, and she called me aside. She said, you know, when I went in that room, I had goosebumps. I felt like that my hair was going to stand straight up. If it hadn't been pinned up good, it would have. She said, I went in the other room and I prayed, Lord, what's in that room that made me feel like this? And he showed me there's angels all around that bed all the time. 24 hours, they're there. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. When you face, and if you haven't faced it yet, you will, a helpless, hopeless situation, don't look at it. Don't look at the situation. Don't look at how bad they acted and how terrible this is. Look at Jesus. See Jesus. He endured the cross to buy our salvation. And we're going to go through some things. And tonight I can stand before you and say, I see Jesus. I see him. I see his loving blessings and his loving kindness and his mercy and his great grace and his blood and that power he's given us. You know, we've got so much that we're not using. God help us to wake up and begin to use what we've got. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I had a dear friend who had one son, and he became an alcoholic. And she cried and said, oh, God, why don't you do something? Oh, God, why don't you do something? So one night, God got tired of him. He said, why don't you do something? She said, what can I do? He said, you've got my name. Use it. Well, when David came home that night, fumbling for the lock on the door, and come in, throwing up everything he'd eaten, and trying to sing some old ugly song, he got the shock of his life. His little mother was about a third his size. She come flying down that hall like a tornado. She grabbed him and she spun around and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, alcoholic demon. You say, take your hands off of my son. He has got yours. He belongs to God. We dedicated to God when he was born, and he belongs to him. And you get out of here. You leave him now. Next time I saw David, he had the Holy Ghost and shouting the victory. God has delivered him. You've got it. You've got it. Use it. Use what you've got. Look for Jesus. See Jesus. See Jesus. See Jesus. See Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I thought perhaps after I saw him that one time in the Bush Harbor meeting in the Ozarks, I'd never see him again. I don't know how many churches we started in Africa. My husband kept up with the numbers. I never did. But we had a church going, and it did pretty good. We had over 250 in Sunday school. And you're having right, what an achievement that was over there. Because they thought when they were 8 years old, they quit Sunday school forever. And we had all classes and all ages, and it was just going really good. And without warning, I mean, without warning, one of our assistants went around to everyone and said, now the Freeman language is actually English. They need to take the English people, and we'll take the Afrikaans people. And it intimated that my husband had agreed to this. So where we had 250 in Sunday school one Sunday, we went to Sunday school the next Sunday, we had 18. Because the country was largely Afrikaans speaking. And we didn't have many English-speaking people, but we all worked together, lived together, worshiped together. It was wonderful. But now they're all gone. Well, they started the ladies' prayer meeting. We had ours on on Thursday morning. Well, they started a ladies' prayer meeting on Tuesday morning. And we heard some wonderful reports about how big that meeting is and how God is really blessing them. And we were just so dismayed. We thought this church is about ready to turn over to somebody else, and we go start another one. And here all of a sudden, and so my husband says, we've got to stay with it now till we get it where it ought to be. And I was washing clothes one day, and the Lord said, go to that breakaway prayer meeting. Well, I just cheerfully gone to the lines then instead. I mean, I had no desire, because part of their theme was against us. And for me to walk in that prayer meeting, that's what I saw. I just kept washing. My husband had a printing press. He'd learned to print Zulu and Sesotho and a lot of those languages, because there was nothing we could buy in those tracts in their language that told the truth. It just said, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Words up found in the Bible. And so we had to tell him the truth. And so he was out working his printing press, and he'd come in. And he turned off the washing machine. I said, what do you do that for? He said, the Lord told you what to do. Why aren't you doing it? I said, I don't want to. I was honest. I mean, I told him the truth. I don't want to. He said, hurry. Just hurry. That's all. He said, you're through washing today. And he went back out of the door. Well, he's always the head of the house, and he was the boss. And he said, go. I had to go. And I felt like I was going to lions den. I mean, it was so terrible. Well, when I showed up at that prayer meeting, they were so dismayed. I mean, their favorite topic was how bad we were. And here I show up at that prayer meeting. But I went around and greeted each one of them individually. I wanted them to know that I loved them. But I sat there, and I never felt so conspicuous in my life. I've always been awful tall. I've lost some of that weight, height, I mean. I gained the weight, but lost the height. It just seemed like I was as big as a giant sitting there. So I just tried to shrink up, you know, if I could just shrink up. So the lady got up. I saw her little grandson playing with her Bible, and she had her glasses in it. I wanted to say something. I thought, no, I better not say anything. So I didn't. So she said, well, we're here to worship God. Let's sing. And so they tried to get started on a chorus. They didn't have any music. And the first sister started the song too low, and the next one got it too high, and the next one had forgotten the tune, and she got lost. And they tried two or three songs, and they all went the same way. And I thought, yeah, that's my fault. I'm the one that's causing all this problem. It's just because I'm here that they can't sing. If I wasn't here, they could sing real good. And then she said, well, we don't seem to be able to sing today. Let's testify. And so they all just sat there. About 18 of them bumped on the log. I mean, they didn't move. They just sat there. And finally she said, come on, testify. So one of them said, thankful heart, and sat right back down. So they all had thankful hearts. And I'm just feeling more and more miserable. She said, well, that wasn't much of a testimony service, and the song service was a disaster. Let's have the word. And she turned around and reached for a Bible. And it wasn't where she left it, but she finally found it. But Buddy's got her glasses and gone. And so she gets the Bible, and she's trying to see, and she got it up close, and that didn't work. And she said, well, I can't quote it. She said, well, let's pray. Maybe we can pray. We can't do anything else. Maybe we can pray. So when she said pray, that was down my alley. That's what I wanted to do more than anything in the world. I went down flat on my face on the floor. And I began to say, Lord, you know how much I love these people. And now they've broken away. The world is round. Things happen everywhere, just the same. And they've broken away and brought disruption. And oh God, and I cried and I prayed, Lord, you know, I didn't want to come, but you told me to come, and so I'm here now. What am I going to do? And I said, oh God, do something. And then I felt a hand on my back. And I became calm. And a great joy came to me. And I thought, ooh, I've never been prayed for by anybody that made me feel like this. And so I've so much in this got carnal in, I want to see who this is. I want to know who's got their hand on my back. And finally, I got where I could turn, and I saw his face. Oh, I think of that glimpse that I had. He just let me know. He put his hand on me. And I didn't hear a voice praying, but his hand was on me. And he gave me everything I needed with his hand on me. And then that glimpse of his face. And I don't know what happened exactly. When I come to myself, I'm dancing all over the place and shouting and talking in tongues. And finally, I just said, well, I've done everything I can. So I went around and I kissed every one of those ladies twice and talked to them in tongues a little bit. I couldn't talk English anymore. And I started out of the house and I met the preacher, her husband, and I preached to him. He was the one that was doing the, actually, he was responsible for the whole thing. And I preached to him in tongues, shaking my finger at him. And he just looked like he was going to just collapse. His knees was weak and he was shaking, and I felt like this is all I can do here. So I got in the little VW bug and I'm going to drive back home. And I mean, I had a hard time driving because I needed a hand to drive and I wanted them up. I needed two hands to drive and I wanted them up in the air. I got to a place that was a yield sign. I looked everywhere and there's nobody, so I just slowed down a little bit and went on. And that guy, that cop under the tree, put on his whistle and his lights and he come after me. And so he bent down and he looked in the car window and he said, where have you been? I said, I've been to a Pentecostal meeting, and I got out. I said, has anybody ever told you about Pentecost? How wonderful the Holy Ghost is when it comes in and takes control. And he started backing up. And I followed him. I'm right in his face, preaching to him just as hard as I can. And he's backing up. He said, that's all right. That's all right. He said, never mind. I just wondered what's going on. He said, you was waving your hands, and I wondered who's driving the car. And you're the only one in it. He said, that's... Oh, hallelujah. I got a glimpse of him. I saw Jesus. Hallelujah. I've got to tell you the sequel to the prayer meeting in 2 weeks. We were all back together again. And everybody asked forgiveness and expressed love. And this church was stronger after that ordeal than it was before. God knows what to do. You stop trying to figure it out. You can't. It's just impossible. It's impossible for our human mind to understand and to think what should be done. But He knows everything. And you put it all in His hands and get a glimpse of Him. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. The thing that impressed me the most when I came back to America, every time I came back, I saw it. These are the most grim-faced people I have ever seen in all of my life. Now, our people in Africa come to church shouting and jumping and dancing and praising God and full of joy. But you, somebody's got to say something or do something and get you inspired. You see, there's something lacking. And God has shown me it's trust, that basic, deep-down trust in the living God. We say things like, well, if I don't feel any better by Tuesday, I'll make an appointment with a doctor. I'm going to have to go to the bank and ask for a loan. We don't trust God. We do not trust God. We are a nation of maneuverers. We try to maneuver ourselves into what we want, and what we want to see done, or something that we want to get away from. We try to maneuver it, and we try to arrange it. Take your hands off and get a glimpse of Jesus and turn it all over to Him. Turn it all over to Him. There are people under the sound of my voice tonight that you're in a dilemma. You don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. There's one who's ready to guide you. If you'll let Him sit on the throne of your heart, He will take control and He will show you the way and He will guide you and He will undertake for you and He will pay the bills and do everything that He's doing. But you have got to stop maneuvering and planning and scheming and trying to figure it out. We have to stop trying to figure it out. Let Him do what He wants to do. His way is better. Did you ever notice the battles through the Old Testament when God was helping His people to get the land that He had given them? Every battle was different. But they won them all. One time, two men had to hold their leaders' hands up. always a good idea in any battle. Hold the leader's hands up. One time he said, wait for a going in the mulberry trees. I don't know what the going was. I guess it was a wind. I don't know. But when they heard it in the mulberry trees, they got the victory. One time they were desperate. They got out there and there was no water for their animals or for them. And they don't know what they're going to do. And God says, make this valley full of dishes. Make this valley full of ditches. That seems so silly. The enemy saw, and they didn't know where the water came from. It didn't rain, but the water came and filled those ditches. And the enemy looked at it, and it looked like blood. And so they began to fight prematurely and were defeated totally. No matter, every single time that they trusted God, He gave them the way to victory. And that's what I love about Jesus. He has infinite variety. I mean, He never does it the same way twice. Let me tell you something that involved my friend Gloria. This was many years ago, during the war. We were on deputation, trying to do deputations. And we started out with an old car that wouldn't run. My husband worked on it until he got pneumonia. We stopped at a church, and the preacher came in early the next morning after the service. Brother Freeman wasn't even able to go to church or even preach or anything. And after I preached that night, the man was at my door at 7 o'clock in the morning. He said, I heard your husband coughing all night, and he sure looked bad when he got here. I've got you a train ticket to go to New Orleans. Not the offering, but he did give us a train ticket. And I got down to the buoys, and there was a letter from my mother. She was keeping our four children down in the Rio Grande Valley, pastoring a little church. And she said, honey, they've had a freeze, and all the orange trees are dead, and the grapefruit trees are dead, and the lemon trees are dead. And we don't have any food to eat, and if you can't send me some money. And I didn't have any. Well, I got it in my head that the postman's going to bring me a letter. And so I'm waiting on him every day. And he just says, good morning, and keeps walking. Or gives me something for them. Nothing for me. Third morning, I'm out there. Oh, God, they're hungry. My children are hungry. And here my husband's sick, and we can't travel. If we can't travel, there's no money. And I don't know what to do, Lord. And please, Lord. And when that postman went by that day, I wanted to take him down and take that sack and run it, go through it and see what I could find. But he just walked on by that day with nothing. Just a smile and a wave, and he was gone. But just after he got out of sight, Gloria called me to the phone. And there was a lady in their church. I knew who she was. I didn't have to hear her name. I heard her say, and she always smacked when she talked. She said, Sister Freeman. I said, yes, dear. She said, the Lord told me you have a need. Well, yes, I guess I do, sister. How much do you need? Lord have mercy. I didn't know what I needed. I just knew I needed something, and I needed it quick. And Brother and Sister Boy bring you over. And on the way they told me this lady's husband had left her. He's a gambler. And he'd come by every once in a while, stick money through the slot on the front door where the letters fell. And said she doesn't have any income except that she never knows when she's going to get it or how much. And they were surprised that she called me. And I sat there while that lady counted out into my hand. $5 $20 bills. Let me tell you, back in 1944, $100 offering was a mighty big offering. And we paid tithes on it, brother. In fact, we gave them a little bit more than the tithes. But you see, I had always been kind of impatient with this lady because she had to smack first. And I thought, now surely God's going to provide for me, but I never thought about the smacking old widow lady being the one that God was going to use. But that's what He did. You see, you never know what He's going to do. You never know what He's going to do. But if you get your eyes on Jesus, there will be victory. There will be victory, no matter what your situation is. I don't even know if I'll find my husband alive when I get back tonight. The devil fought me when I said, yes, I'll come. He said, say now he goes while you're gone. Finally, I just got an answer for him. I said, I'll know where he went. If he's gone, if he goes while I'm gone, I know where he went.
I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do His work. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to keep on looking at Jesus. And that's what you need to do. God bless you.